Our blessed Father, we thank thee for opportunities to be practical, to put our Christianity into some practical form and to make it work. We thank thee that we do have opportunities to express the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a tangible manner. And at this minute, we are asking that thy blessing and thy grace may be upon the hearts of these thy people, that our hearts may be open to the prompting of thy Holy Spirit, and that we may be able to be generous at this time. We ask this, that Christ may be honored and glorified even by our generosity. Amen. Let's just turn to the 15th chapter of Romans. And I want to share with you a small portion of this scripture, and I'll not take up too much of the time this evening, for we've done a lot of things. But I want to share with you some importance here. The very last words, I think, that can truly be called the letter of the epistle to the Romans. We read verse 13. I think this verse of this 13th verse of the 15th chapter of Romans, I think this verse is the last verse of what Paul has to say. After this, he talks about various associations that he has with individuals and in his preaching, and the blessing of God upon his preaching and upon his association with individuals. But up to this verse, he has taught us tremendous truths, almost in some ways alarming facts, and has brought us to our knees over and over and over again. For all the way through Romans is woven the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and also the sinfulness of sin. Sin is so abhorrent, and we will not admit that we are sinners very often. Now we come to this 13th verse, and I want to share it with you now. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Cast your eyes down to verse 19. He's speaking of his preaching and his ministry, and he says that his ministry and preaching was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now he speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. And really, this verse 13 is a summary of the blessed life and the brotherhood formed by our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the verse once more. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The apostle has taught us seven basic issues that we need to grapple with and comprehend in some measure or another. He has shown us the source of the life that is hidden in Christ. And he has said, in effect, the source of that life is the God of hope. Many times in our experience, it looks as if everything is completely hopeless. It looks very often that our lives are spent in a hopeless state. And if we're not very, very careful, the hopelessness of our position becomes a wearing, almost as if we're like a bearing on a wheel, and we are worn down so that when we're taken out, we fall to pieces. And what we need very desperately is a new injection, a new packing of hope, so that we might well function as the correct bearing. The source of our life is the God of hope, who infuses into our lives the hopefulness of life everlasting. Now, I used an illustration this morning that has bothered me all afternoon. And so I want to put some things in another frame, the same illustration, but I want to show it from another angle. I said something like this, that Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, grew up with a custom that belonged to the people that lived in Tarsus and the surrounding area, that when a man murdered someone, they would take the corpse of the one murdered and take it to the murderer and lash it to the murderer in such a way that the murderer could never be free of the corpse. And then he was turned out into the wilderness and left. Eventually, of course, he would die with that corpse upon him. Now, there is a sense, as I was expressing earlier in our earlier study, where we carry a corpse with us. But the corpse that we had when we first saw the Lord Jesus Christ is done with. Only the remainder of that corpse, the flesh that continues with us in this life, is still strapped to us. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. We know that. But what about this burden of my physical life, of the corpse that is still left and tied so intrinsically to me? Why, burdens, the burden of that corpse included, are lifted at Calvary. And when I come continually back to Golgotha's scene, when I continually live my life beneath the shadow of the cross, there is a great burden bearer who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that though I'm in a sort of wilderness in the rest of my life, or as the 23rd Psalm says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the reason I fear no evil is that his rod and his staff, they uphold me, they comfort me, and they hold the burden. I don't have to bear the weight of that burden. But of course, it's intrinsic upon my living close to Jesus. The second thing I want to share with you that comes out of this verse 13 is this, that the apostle shows us the measure of that life that is in Christ Jesus, and it is that we shall be filled with joy and with peace. That we shall be filled with joy and with peace. Christ provided that peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you. Jesus hath given us peace. It is what the apostle calls the peace of God that passeth all understanding and that fadeth not away. It is the peace that is continual. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the unnegotiable peace that God gives. You cannot negotiate this peace. We have to understand that the peace of God is the measure of the life that we shall be filled with that peace. Then Jesus also spoke of his joy. In chapter 15 of John and verse 11, he says that my joy may be in you and that your joy shall be full. King David spoke of the sheep. He spoke of the anticipation of the sheep every night after that his hands had gone through the wool, after that his hands had inspected the snout and muzzle of the sheep, after his hands had inspected the legs and hooves of the sheep, after that oil had been poured into the abrasions, then the ladle was dipped into the deep pot and water was taken out, and the sheep had waited all day for this one ladle that was theirs and not to be shared with another. And each sheep expectantly and excitedly waited for that ladle that was full. And the words are in the scripture, my cup is full and running over, my brimming cup, says the expanded translation. My cup is brimming, and what falls over the top and cascades down the ladle and onto the floor, that is the evidence of the brimming cup. Your joy may be full. My joy in you, that your joy may be full. Notice, the measure of that life is that we shall be filled with joy and with peace. The apostle also says in the third instance of the quality of that life that is joy and peace, which he desires for us. It is because he desired this joy and desired this peace for us so that we would not be put off by the fumes and by the dreadfulness of lugging around this death on our backs, as it were, so that we would have joy and that we would have peace even though we carry this first Adamic being, though we carry a portion of the first Adam with us, like a dead man strapped to us, we still have joy, we still have peace with God. His desire is such that God, not wanting to condemn us, sent his Son into the world and showed us the enormity of that love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came, Christ died, and God the Father revealed his desire. God the Son revealed his desire. And the Holy Ghost came upon men and women and revealed his desire. And we are empowered by the Holy Ghost. Notice the fourth thing. There is a condition. And the condition of that life is faith. We enter into the joy. We enter into the peace. We enter into that power by faith, believing that God has given and we are to receive. The condition of that life is faith. The condition, in other words, is, will you believe that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, hath taken away the sin of the world? The condition, will you come into the condition of believing that Christ Jesus is the Savior of your soul? Will you allow it to become so personal that you will come into the condition where you will say, I believe that Christ Jesus is my Savior? You may have worked out over the past several months that I've been dropping the expression, my personal Savior, or your personal Savior. It isn't that I don't believe that he is our personal Savior, but I want to emphasize that he is the Savior of the world, and will you acknowledge him as your Savior? Let's get rid of the personal bit just for pedantic sake, if you like, so that we can understand that not only is he the Savior of my soul, but he is the Savior of whoever will trust in him. Let's feel the force of that. Let's experience the blessing of that. Let's enter into the joy of that. Then we'll discover the peace of that. He isn't just yours. He isn't just mine. So there is a sense in which I have little right really to talk of the personal Savior. But I must speak loudly and clearly, eloquently and distinctly of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he must become our Savior. The condition by which he becomes that is when I believe in him, when I personally bring my faith and put it in Christ. Notice the next thing, the fifth. There is a purpose of that life, and the purpose of that life is that we might abound. It sounds rather like the cow that jumped over the moon. That we might abound. Sounds rather like the psalmist talking of somebody who waxes gross with fatness. That we might abound. That we might become so filled. That we might become overflowing. That we might become like David's cup, brimming full and overflowing. Forgive me if I have used this many times, but let me use it one more time. Really, people are terribly selfish when they pray, "Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit." Why do we pray such a prayer? Well, it sounds rather spiritual to start off with, and we've usually picked it up from other people. A life yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit. But often we are praying, "Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord," because actually the carnal nature is showing itself in a spiritual manner. And we want peculiar blessings for us as individuals, and we want to be especially blessed. And we get a little disturbed sometimes. People talk of the fullness of the Holy Spirit without giving us much explanation, and we feel that God has not allowed us to be filled. And so in great agony often, we go back to our knees and back to our praying, "Oh, fill me, Lord." And we wonder why something doesn't happen, why the walls don't crack, why cloven tongues of fire don't appear, why there isn't some rushing mighty wind. I think the key is because we ask in a selfish manner, "Lord, fill me." But if we were to come with the brimming cup example, we might discover if we just change our prayer, oh, just a degree or two, and ask that God would allow the filling to not just fill me, but splash over the top of the cup. Splash over the top of the vessel, and so that all around might be blessed. Can you see the ladle dipped in, the ladle brought out, the wagging tail of the little lamb or sheep, all excited, waiting to drink his ladle full of water, all he'd had perhaps all day long, excited to drink it, and he puts his muzzle in instead of lapping it. I expect the sheep just sticks his nose in momentarily, the water spills out. Even as the ladle is brought from the barrel to the sheep, it is dripping on the ground. And what happens to the ground, dear friend? It turns into a mud. The ground is blessed. The ground is revived. And my guess is that around that barrel and where the ladle travels from the barrel to the sheep, grass grows. Oh God, our Father, let us be so filled that we overflow. Changing the prayer one degree perhaps, so that we unselfishly might say, "Lord, that we may be filled to overflowing." Then there is the enabling of that life. The enabling of that life is divine power. Now so much can be said and so much can be expressed. I just want to bring your attention quickly to the 19th verse. Through mighty signs, Paul says, well, let's back up into the 18th verse. "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, "I have fully preached the gospel." How did he preach that gospel? How did he live that life? Here is the expression: by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's be real careful about this mighty power, and let's not go off at massive tangents. There needs to be upon us the unction of the Holy Ghost. And men dare not pray unless that unction is upon them. Men dare not preach the word of God unless they stand within that unction of the Holy Ghost. I am convinced. And it is very difficult sometimes to believe that that unction is upon the preacher. It is very difficult sometimes to appreciate that that unction is there. Yet with Paul, I say to you in the most passionate manner, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And if that gospel is ever preached without the unction of the Spirit, It is a wretchedness, both to the preacher and to God. We need to see this rather clearly. If God will allow me to live, I hope this verse 19 will be passionate in my dying breath, that I have preached in the power. Oh, I didn't have thousands to preach to. I didn't touch millions, but I preached in the power. There is a little man, a man that I admire very greatly. His congregation fluctuates between 12 and 30. It has never been more than 30, and so far he tells me it's not been less than 12. On one occasion he said to me rather timidly, "Would you come and speak to our people?" And I said, "Well, certainly." He said, "Wait a minute, you don't know about us. You see, the church is 10 miles from town, and it's 15 miles from the nearest ranch. Will you still come?" I said, "Sure, be happy to come." He said, "But wait a minute, we don't have a great crowd, and there won't be a lot of people there, but I would like you to come." I said, "Now I've got a question for you. How many years have you been there?" 27 years. I said, I'll come. He said, "But I've barely had one convert for each year I've been there." I said, "You sound to me like a lot of missionaries." When I went there, this man in a most humble way stood up, and he introduced me in the most flowery way that he possibly could, but it was tinged with his humbleness. So it wasn't very nicely done in the eyes of the world. He didn't say much about me at all. He didn't go through my pedigree. He didn't go through my wondrous academic achievements or non-achievements. He didn't embarrass me. He didn't say nice things about me at all. He said, "Here is a preacher I've wanted you to hear for a long time." And he mentioned my name and sat down. And then he got up quickly as I was stumbling up to the podium, and he said, "Wait a minute, let's pray." And he prayed. I didn't need to preach. I really didn't. His prayer was so magnificent that those few people, about 24 of them, were just elevated from wherever they were. They were caught up into the heavenlies. And all I could do was add a little froth and bubble to their experience that evening, for they had been blessed so greatly in prayer. And I want to tell you, I believe that that man is standing with the unction of the Holy Ghost upon him as much, if not more, than most of us who are in larger churches. I want to share with you that because he doesn't have the bazaars, and because he doesn't have the froth and bubble, because there isn't a lot of excitement about him, doesn't mean that there isn't the passionate beauty of the power of the Spirit of God. It's said that Robert Murray McShane, who stood at the age of 17 and invited scores of people to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it said that this young man who preached so ardently and passionately, who was dying from the age of 10 with tuberculosis and who died at the age of 27, it is said that such was the power and the sense of the presence of God about him that men and women were in awe when he simply walked into a room. Horatio Bonner, it is said, at the age of, in his 80s, people used to bring their children out of the houses as he walked by so that his shadow would touch them. Such was the holiness of the man. The unction of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the life we have to live, is in the divine power that God gives us to live it. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you richly. The last thing I want to share with you, and quickly, is this. The director of this life that God has given us is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just said all of that, you may say. That's true. But I want you to get away from the preacher and the missionary. I want you to get away from the people that you look up to and look out upon. And I want you to see yourself as a person who has the Spirit of God in their lives, and He is directing you. I want you to discover that this wondrous Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, is directing you in every way that you go, every walk, every manner, and all that you do. He guides you, he leads you, he enables you, he empowers you, he comes upon you, he is within you, he is dwelling within you. Says the apostle as he writes to the church at Ephesus, I long, I pray that the Spirit of God may dwell in you richly. And the Greek tells us that the word to dwell means to be at home and to be settled down. And the idea of the principle is this, that the Spirit of God can sort of put his feet on the mantelpiece of our lives and lean back in the chair and relax, because the life that we are living is directed by him. Unfortunately, most of us are such wretched people that we dethrone the Holy Spirit and we put ourselves on the throne. And whilst we ourselves are on the throne, then all kinds of things are going on in our lives, and we have disjointed, higgledy-pickledy, harum-scarum lives. A preacher friend of mine travels all over this country preaching the word. One day he was saying something like this to me, I am so penniless, it's ridiculous, I'm going to have to stop. And I said, well, why are you so penniless? I don't know, said he. Why, they paid me over in the east side of the country so much, and on the west side of the country so much more, and the people down south so much, and the people up north so much. I thought, my. I said, I'll take your itinerary. That must add up to $100,000+ a year. Yes, he said, but, you know, my airfares, my travel is so enormous. We ended up last year with 15,000, and we can't make it with the children and all this, that, and the other. We simply can't make it. I thought, well, what a strange thing. So I said, well, let's sit down and look at your itinerary. It was curious. He was preaching in Florida. 2 days later, he was preaching in California. A few days after that, in Texas. A few days after that, somewhere in Missouri or some such place. And then in the Carolinas. And then he was up in New York. Then he was down in New Mexico. He was all over the country. I said, why don't you get organized? How do you do that? Well, tell these people you can't go at all these funny times. Oh, he said, I have to go. Then you have to spend the money. But if you want to save your money, tell them that you will do a circuit round the edge of the country and you'll be away from home. Oh, I can't stay away from home. Then you must expect to pay to come home. Well, he said, I was only a few nights, a month at home. Well, go preach for 3, 4 months, 6 months. Stay away from home for 6 months. Preach and then come home and spend 6 months at home. But get organized or you'll never have anything apart from the wear and tear on your own poor little bod. And so it is in our lives. You noticed? You pray for this, you pray for that. You dash here, you dash there, you're tearing off to this meeting, that meeting, some other meeting. You're involved with this club, that club, some other club. You get involved in this family, that family, the other family. You get a whole load of things going and the week comes and you're just dashing. And from day one, from hour one, when you get up, you're just tearing along. 1 week, last week was such a week for me, just tearing the whole week. All my organization had gone. I'm a great one to speak about it. Who is the director of our life? The Holy Spirit. We need to allow him to plan tomorrow and then for us to live it. We need for him to plan the tomorrows of our life and then for us to step in where he has sent us, we must go. What will your experience be? Will you continually stretch yourself so thin that you can't cope with your life? It's no point in doing more than you can. Because eventually you'll come to one screaming halt. You won't be able to do it. I have a friend who is a singer. At one time she was recognized as being one of the finest singers in Great Britain. And because of her popularity, and she was on the radio in those days, there was no television, she was on the radio, she was singing, and she wouldn't sing on the Lord's Day, and there were other things that she wouldn't do, certain songs that she wouldn't sing, but they agreed that whatever she wanted to do, she could do, and because of her testimony and her popularity, she was suddenly asked to sing at this campaign and that crusade and these meetings and those meetings, and she was all over the place. And she came to a screaming halt one day when she thought she had cancer in her throat. Then she discovered she hadn't got it. So she took all kinds of other meetings, and all of a sudden she was flooded again and she tore in all directions. And the time she came to a screaming halt this time was when her husband had left. And she said, "I was serving the Lord." And I said, "No, lady, you were serving yourself." It's hard to understand, isn't it, sometimes? But we get so involved and so caught up, we forget the director, the Holy Spirit. So bring your job and bring your church work and bring your club involvement and bring your friends and relatives involvement. Bring it all. And bring it all before the scrutiny and direction of the Holy Spirit. Let Him create the priorities. Don't you bother, because you'll make a mess of it. Let Him create the priorities. I always know when I've overstepped. He lays me low. Then I have to sit still. And as I sit still, He teaches me lessons. And I feel like a little child again when a teacher would sit me down and say, "Now listen." And I'd hear the boys and girls playing outside. And I'd hear the screams and yells and giggles and joyous laughter. And I'd want to be outside. I'd look through the window and see the clouds whipping across the sky and wish I was a cloud and I'd be free. And I see the birds zooming around and feeling how busy the bird was. I didn't mind being busy if I weren't in school. And the teacher would still be trying to teach me. And so it is, the Holy Spirit will often sit me down. Nowadays, He lays me down and teaches me once more. The director is the Holy Spirit. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Here's how it comes. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't have that hope outside that power. It's not available. Let's pray. Bless now our hearts, Lord. Let our spirits be united. Let our song be one. Abide with us, for now surely fast falls this eventide. But Lord, with Thee we abide. And as we abide with Thee at this moment, we ask Thy blessing and Thy grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen.